I need to warn you, there's a certain grimness to this reading. It's the next in our series from Genesis, and Martin is going to read for us.
Bible reading this morning is from Genesis 19, verses 1 to 29. You can find it on page 2 there of our service sheets. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do with them what you like. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those who were living in those cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived.
Remain standing for a moment and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you for your word written for us. And we ask that you'll speak to us in ways that speak of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Please do be seated. And if you're kind enough to turn back over the page towards the end of that reading, the third last line, and I want you to look at the scene that Abraham saw in verse 28. Abraham looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. Some of you will remember a retired lawyer living on Godman's Lane, Tom McCrow. And Tom once told me that when he was a little boy, his father took him just up the hill into the fields, into what is now the Glen. And he took him there that, so that from there he could look down over Hull and watch the Zeppelins bombing the city. And from there, as a boy, he remembered seeing the fires burning fiercely from just 5 miles away. A building less than 30 feet from Holy Trinity burned down that night. It was June 1915. Now, the last time we read this particular passage here was on Remembrance Sunday 14 years ago. 4 days before that day, I sat with an American friend, close friend, watching the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York City. My friend's face was white with shock and grief because he knew that as we sat watching, friends of his were sitting in those offices, sitting in front of screens, talking on the phone, and then dying, crushed under thousands of tons of glass and steel. 4 days later, Remembrance Sunday, we read today's passage. It was the next episode in our series of Bible readings from the first book of the Bible. And as what we did together was to set the smoking ruins of the towers, the twin towers, alongside the smoking ruins of the twin cities in today's reading. And we asked God to help us make sense of the smoking ruins on our screens by turning to the smoking ruins in his word. According to the United Nations, since we last read this passage together, almost 1 million people have died in war. And there are now more than 50 million refugees across the world, more than at any time since the end of World War II. Seems to me it's not controversial to say that since we last read this passage together, our world feels more violent and more vulnerable than it did then. We're back in the book of Genesis because every few years we return to the foundation story for all the other stories in the Bible because it's such a helpful place to go to make sense of the world in which we live. And so we reach this particular chapter on this particular day. As Abraham gazes down on the remains of those ruined cities, it's not hard to imagine the scene, the smoke, the dust, the kind of fires that you can see from 20 miles away. Some of you remember standing speechless with shock and grief before similar scenes. Our cities destroyed by them. Their cities destroyed by us. And as Abraham stares at the smoke, he doesn't know if his nephew is alive or dead. It's a painful moment as he looks down on these smoking ruins. The rest of the Bible looks back to this story repeatedly from all kinds of angles, just as TV networks tell the story of every terrorist atrocity from several points of view. The Russian view, the Egyptian view, people trying to get home, the families of those who died. And Jesus himself insists that these particular smoking ruins are saying something that everyone needs to understand. So it's a dark and a difficult story, but Jesus tells us we need to read it carefully. And it helps us as we do so that we've already seen something this morning on the screen of the empathy, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He wept beside the grave of a friend. And he wept not just for the loss that that particular family had endured. He wept at the devastation that death would bring throughout human history. Jesus wept at death's destructive power, death's viciousness, death's cruelty, and death's callousness. It moved him to tears. We see Jesus weeping again later in the story. He weeps at the folly of the city, which he spent so much time in failing to listen to him. He weeps for the fate of the city that failed to respond to him. And so with those tears of the Lord Jesus to guide us, the weeping Lord Jesus to teach us, we can go back to today's unhappy scene to learn from him by reading there. And in a sense, the disaster comes in slow motion. Genesis takes two whole chapters to cover just 24 hours of Abraham's life. And our part is the story of one evening and the following morning. As the city is reduced to smoking ruins and Abraham's really very unattractive nephew is rescued. So I want to offer you two ways to think about today's story that I think will be helpful on this particular day as we remember those who gave themselves for us. And here's the first. God's anger is for real and always deserved. In the previous chapter, we met Abraham, who was horrified at God giving some indication that he was proposing the destruction of the whole city. They had a conversation in which God promised not to destroy the city if he could find even as few as 10 good people. The smoking ruins tell their own story. Smoking ruins show that as those angels went into the city to search for good people, their search was ultimately fruitless. Today's tragic scene, as we look at those smoking ruins, reveals, if you like, God's verdict on the lives of everyone who was living there. No one was good without qualification. But those smoking ruins also have more to show us. The chapter starts cheerfully enough as Lot welcomes his visitors. It's a little ominous that he's the only one who welcomes them. So very unusual that he insists strongly that they spend the night with him rather than camping in the square. He knows what kind of city it is. And verses 4 to 11 in that reading would have been even more scandalous in their culture than they are now. People from all over the city, young and old, we're told, they're all involved, surround Lot's house and they've come to attack Lot's visitors. And Lot goes out to pacify them. He makes a desperate suggestion involving his daughters that leaves us as revolted by him as we are by the crowd outside. And then we see their attitude towards him. They dismiss him as a foreigner, a migrant, and they threaten him with even more violence. And it's hard to know, isn't it, how to begin to react appropriately to such a horrifying scene. The kind of attack that the men of Sodom had in mind was a crime in every society. It was an outrage in any society. It was particularly scandalous in a culture committed to the highest possible standards of hospitality. The Assyrians punished this kind of behavior with death. It was used to humiliate prisoners of war. This kind of scene used as a weapon of war is as ancient as war. And this isn't, if you like, a particularly disastrous night in this city. It's a typical night in this city. It's a city where the normal rules that govern acceptable human behavior are routinely ignored and broken. So the angels sent by God rescue Lot. They grab him from outside, bring him inside. They blind the crowd. How they do that, we don't know. They tell Lot they've been sent by God to destroy the city. If you like, they're God's eyes on the ground, we might say, to establish the facts before God utterly ruins the city instantly. Just look at verse 14, if you would, for a moment with me. We're at the point where Lot goes out and speaks to his sons-in-law to warn them. Imagine the tone of Lot's voice for a moment after the kind of evening that he's endured. The crowd at the door, the intervention from the angels, the announcement of the imminent destruction of the city. How do you think he sounded as he spoke to those young men who were due to marry his daughters? Do you see in verse 14? He says, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But they thought he was joking. They laughed at him. They weren't going to take him seriously. Just as today, in our culture, the majority of men and women in our city, across our society, in the road in which we live, don't take God's judgment seriously. But the smoking ruins make clear that God wasn't joking. And the smoking ruins insist that God's anger is for real. And the investigation of the lives in those within the city indicate that as God's anger is for real, it's always deserved. Now, earlier on, we were reading the story of God's reaction to human rebellion and judgment that came by water. And at that stage, one man and his family escaped. And now, as God's judgment comes by fire, again, one man and his family escape. So here's the second way to look at this particular story today on the day in which we remember together. It's this. God's rescue is for real and always undeserved. Look at verse 29, because verse 29 tells us why God rescued Lot. If you look at it with me and look at it carefully, the verse says something like this. When God destroyed the twin cities, reducing them to rubble, he remembered Lot. God remembered Lot's prayers. God remembered Lot's regular act of kindness. God remembered Lot's life and his generosity to his neighbors. And God remembered Lot's love for his elderly mother when she developed dementia. Except that's not what it says, is it? It doesn't say that. We've already seen that Lot is far from perfect. He's disloyal to his family. He's reluctant to leave the city. We might describe him as selfish and fearful and familiar. But look again at verse 29. When God destroyed the cities, we're told, he remembered Abraham. And so God rescues Lot, even though Lot was far from good, for Abraham's sake. He rescues Lot as part of his kindness, undeserved kindness to Abraham. God rescues Lot because he's Abraham's nephew, and Abraham himself is not always good. So on the one hand, the smoking ruins show us that God's anger is for real and always deserved. He went carefully into the city to see if there's anybody, but he couldn't find anybody where anger wasn't the appropriate response. And Lot's experience shows us that God's rescue is for real and always undeserved. Now travel with me, if you would, through time. Travel from Sodom's smoking ruins 40 centuries ago, past the smoking ruins of city after city all through human history. Walk past the smoking ruins of farmhouses and village churches alongside World War I trenches. Travel past the smoking ruins of Hull in 1940 and 1941. Travel past the smoking ruins of Dresden in 1945 in February. Hiroshima in August 1945, onto the smoking ruins of Manhattan and those towers 14 years ago, past the smoking ruins of burnt-out vehicles on the way to Baghdad, smoking ruins of compounds in Afghanistan, through to the smoking ruins of cities in Syria or southern Sudan today. What does the scene of Sodom's ruins say to us today? Well, today God no longer judges and saves the world through Abraham. Today God judges and saves the world through Jesus. The resurrection lifts Jesus head and shoulders above any other character in human history and identifies him as God's chosen appointed judge. And the cross identifies Jesus as God's chosen rescuer. Back then, it was Sodom's reaction to Abraham and his family that sealed the fate of the city. Today, it's Dortmund's reaction to Jesus, London's reaction to Jesus, that seals the destiny of everyone who lives in either city. Today, it's Kirkella's response to Jesus, Willoughby's welcome for Jesus, and the rest of God's family gathered around him that dictates our own eternal destiny. Back then, God reduced Sodom to a smoking ruin for rejecting Abraham and his family, for flouting all the normal rules of human behavior. We meet after another journey, after the Lord Jesus traveled all the way from the royal courts of heaven to reveal God's love for us, to bring God's love within our reach, to show us what God's love looks like in skin, in a fully human life, in an ordinary human life. And according to the Lord Jesus, who couldn't be clearer than he is about God's love, there's something even more disastrous than these smoking ruins for everyone who refuses to respond to his love. And he loves us enough to tell us plainly about that. Back then, God rescued Lot, who I think we'd have to say was disloyal and selfish and frail and fearful, for Abraham's sake. And today, God rescues men and women who are disloyal and selfish and frail and fearful, just like Lot, for Jesus' sake. Something I rather love about the early service we met here at 8 o'clock this morning is the way in which Sunday by Sunday we've been using this particular cup at the early service. The people of this village have been using this particular cup for the last 15,000 Sundays. We eat bread together, and the broken bread pictures the broken body of Jesus. And we drink wine together, and the wine pours out poured out pictures his blood draining away. And we remember that Jesus loved us enough to die to rescue us from the equivalent of smoking ruins. We realize that Jesus loved us enough to allow himself to be ruined in our place. Jesus loved us enough to allow himself to be, we might say, reduced to rubble instead of us. Jesus loved us enough to absorb in himself all the burning sulfur of God's anger and our rebellion against him, and all that fell on him instead of us. So do you see how these smoking ruins picture the devastating determination of God to deal with wickedness? The smoking ruins measure, if you like, God's anger at our own part in wickedness. But at the same time, the smoking ruins picture the love of Jesus for us. They picture what he lovingly endured on the cross instead of us. And the smoking ruins picture, if you like, God's future for everyone who is glad to step past the cross of Jesus as if he needn't have bothered. So the smoking ruins, as we remember together, massive sacrifice, showers of sacrifices. They're a powerful reason to come to Jesus personally, freshly, to receive God's love and forgiveness through Jesus, individually. And all we have to do, marvelously, is to come to him through faith and receive God's forgiveness from him by faith. So on Remembrance Sunday, as well as the lives and sacrifice of those who've gone before us, who've secured our freedom for us, our passage invites us to remember another vital truth. It's that I'm not good, and nor are you. If God came looking for good people in Kirkella, today's passage insists there aren't any. Today's passage pictures what Jesus loved us enough to come all the way from heaven for us to save us from. And so today's chapter invites us, if you like, to do better than Lot, to listen more willingly, to respond more urgently, to come directly to Jesus Christ and receive God's forgiveness through him, each of us, individually. Whoever we are, and whatever we may remember that we have done. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for us in him. We thank you for the journey that he made from heaven to the cross for us. We thank you for the painful reminder today that we are not good. Thank you for the clarity with which your word sets before us that you are good, that your anger is for real and always deserved. We thank you too that rescue is real and always undeserved. And we ask that you'll help us, each of us, to come freshly through faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive love and life and forgiveness. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.